warm welcome to Paignton Baptist Church this morning. It's great to have Tim Funnell with us from Links, who's going to speak to us about the work of Links later on and bring a message from God's Word. It's great to be here. Some notices, first of all. There's a church anniversary next week, God willing. Thank offering letters are outside there on the table. And if you could bring your tiles with pictures and or words on cardboard sheets that complete the sentence, "I thank God for Paignton Baptist Church because." The meal for next week, however, has been postponed. So the meal for this coming Sunday has been postponed. If you can make sure that message gets across to people, that would be particularly helpful. As you may well be aware, a number of our friends, including Stephen and Leslie, have tested positive for COVID. That's why our numbers are down a little. And we decide there will be no refreshments after the service this morning, for fairly obvious reasons. You may have heard the very sad news that Christine Bewley went to be with her Saviour yesterday. Our thoughts and prayers are with the family at this time. Let's just pray briefly about that. Father God, we thank you for Christine and the woman of God that she was, for her faithfulness. And we celebrate that she has gone to be with you, Lord. But at the same time, our hearts go out to the family, to Tim and Paul and Peter and Grace. And we pray that you'll be with each one of them in a special way at this time and comfort them as only you can. We also pray, Lord, for those several of us who have COVID at this time, and we pray for them too, that you would grant healing, peace, energy, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's also continue in prayer as we pray a thanksgiving prayer. Father God, we thank you that you've been faithful to us in so many ways. We thank you for your beautiful creation, your saving power in forgiving us through the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus, and your daily provision in giving so many gifts. Amen. Amen. The book of Lamentations is written by Jeremiah, and I've been reading Jeremiah this week, and he's in a very tough situation. Jerusalem has fallen, all sorts of horrible things are happening all around. But in the book of Lamentations, right in the middle of the book, Jeremiah says this: "Holy Father, because of the Lord's great love, we're not consumed, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." And so let's sing together that lovely hymn, "Great is thy faithfulness." Please stand if you like.
Changes.
continue along the theme of God's faithfulness as we sing two further songs. And again, sit or stand as you will. The first one is, Lord, I come before your throne of grace. Remember God's faithfulness to us, even when times are hard. You are our faithful God, and you've been faithful in every way. Our next song is a more recent one, which will be a lyric video. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. And the chorus continues about how faithful God is. I love you, Lord, for your mercy never fails me. Watch out for the snow flurries on the lyric video. You'll see what I mean in a minute. Amen. Let's sing of the goodness of God. It's great to have you with us this morning, Connie, and you have a chance now to go to your own little group with, I think it's Shirley and Rowena, is that right? Okay, if you'd like to do that. Now, let's just pray for you first. Father God, we thank you for Connie, and we thank you for all our children, and we pray that you will bless them. They may know your love day by day. You'll protect them and give Connie a good time this morning as she learns more about you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Very good. Excellent. We're delighted to have with us this morning Tim Funnell, front row here, who's the project leader, project director of Links, the youth ministry, whose offices join our car park. You see the building there the big links on the outside. I have a team of four who work in all the secondary schools of Torbay. So, over to you. I'd come to the front. I'll just pray with you. Father God, I thank you for Tim. I know he's had a very busy week, and I pray you'll give him energy as you bless him as he speaks to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
Okay, am I on? I'm on. Great. It's really good to be with you today. Like David said, I've had a busy week. I've just got back last night from Harrogate. So our church, which is Riviera Life Church over in Torquay, sends their greetings. We are part of the same church, aren't we? We're part of family. My family are over there this morning, and it's great to be with you. I just said to David before, part of my job that I love to do is to visit other churches around Torbay, and part of that was this week. I was up in Harrogate with my church leadership team at the AOG Leadership Conference. So there was about 2,000 people from different churches across the UK, being all Pentecostal. So I'll try not to shout too much, but it was a very loud 3 days, and it was fantastic. God did some really great things. We had the likes of Jay John and others that visited to teach and encourage us as a movement in what we're doing to try and reach people with the good news of Jesus. And that's really kind of why I do what I do. I mean, I think you guys all know of Links, and thank you for your prayers, and those of you that do give, we're so thankful. And David, he always talks about, you know, us and the team, but he's one of our trustees, and we're thankful for our trustees who support us and pray for us and check in with us and encourage us. And it's great to have people like David and a few others from different churches across the bay that are a real blessing to us, like yourselves. In terms of what Links is looking like these days, obviously, I've got to admit, it was really hard. I think, you know, the last 2 years have been hard for everyone in different ways. Personally, trying to lead a schools ministry when the schools were shut was quite discouraging, I've got to be honest. It was really difficult, there was a sort of a period of about 4 or 5 months where the team were furloughed, apart from myself, I would just try and stay in touch with the schools, try and stay in touch with supporters, try and stay in touch with church leaders, and what I found myself doing quite a lot of was prayer walking, which I don't know whether you guys do much prayer walking, but it's one of those funny things where, you know, sometimes it feels like you're not doing much, and other times it feels like God's saying lots. And then when you look back, you sort of see how God was almost like weaving a thread in that time about what he was talking to you about, and sowing seeds of vision and seed in the supernatural. You know, we're a people of God, a supernatural God that can do incredible things that we can't imagine sometimes, and you know, sometimes breakthrough comes through just simply coming before God to pray, right? So spending quite a few hours, you know, my one fitness a day that I sort of took advantage of was actually doing massive prayer walks. I'd go all the way from my home just near St. Matthias Church, around every school in Torquay. I'd spend the whole day out walking, and then a few days later, after my legs have recovered, I'm walking along the seafront to Paignton, and go up to Paignton schools and back again. And one day I did manage Brixham, just about. I was exhausted, but it was great to be able to do that, and to really believe that every step that I took was claiming that ground, you know, the community around me, and praying just for, even simply for the houses, you know, for the shops, those people that run their own businesses. All these things, part of the community, really important to pray a blessing. Now, the schools have started to open, you know, even, you know, as the schools started to open before other restrictions eased off, we were in this tricky sort of place where, you know, phrases like bubbles and zones and all these different things were going on. And we had to negotiate, how do we honour different people's expectations of what is safe and what isn't. You know, everyone, I'm sure you've experienced conversations where people either have really strong opinions about it, or both ways, you know, masks or no masks, all this sort of stuff, and trying to honour all of that and be respectful of everyone's opinions. and navigate that. And even the schools themselves, they all had different rules, they all had different setups and arrangements. But it was great to see the team start to go back in. A little bit of personal detail. At the same time, during, I think it was just before the second lockdown, my health started playing up and I got put in all sorts of medications. And so it put me on the vulnerable category. So I've been taking all sorts of meds this last 18 months. And Dave's journeyed with me and it's been great, like I say, to have people supporting me and praying for me and encouraging me. But I found that frustrating because I was advised not to go into the schools because I was now vulnerable because of the meds that I was on. But I was trying to encourage the team and, you know, support the team to go into the school again. And the need, so before COVID, the need was increasing in terms of pastoral care, in terms of, you know, providing support for young people that don't get it in their home, sadly. And also the schools are so busy, they don't get much support there either. And so as part of our mandate as Links to reach people with the good news of Jesus, sometimes that looks like sitting down with them and just asking them if they're okay. You know, to show them kindness, to be a listening ear, to offer support, and to see if we can help practically. But sometimes it can be as simple as just listening and showing them kindness. And so that has increased massively. Since we've been going back into the schools are overwhelmed with that as a need. And so we're asking more and more to be going into schools to support young people. So it's that's part of the reason why I am trying to get in front of more and more churches, is because we are launching a volunteer mentoring program. So we want to recruit you, recruit people from the church. I love the breadth and the wealth of the church and its people. It's such a rich community, and we are looking for people that can give about an hour a week to literally sit with a young person and listen, smile, you know, maybe give them some encouragement. But on a week on Saturday, is it? We're starting this coming Saturday. Oh, I'm all out. Yeah, this coming Saturday, David and a few others, there's about seven people, are going to be meeting with us in the offices to get some training over two Saturdays. Over the last few years, myself and the team have been through lots of training ourselves with lots of books and done lots and lots of mentoring and listening. And we have put a program together to train people from the local church to be equipped in those skills to then go into schools and support young people. If you want to know more about that, please do talk to me. If you get the newsletter, there's information there as well. You can give us a phone, give us an email, or just come and say hello in the offices, and we'd love to tell you more about it. So that's part of what we're doing. The other part is still this fantastic opportunity to go into the schools and share our faith. We obviously have to be wise about how we do that. You know, it's only appropriate that we own everything we say. So we can't say things like, God says. We need to say things like, we believe that God tells us, or the Bible says this. So it's very much that we own all the statements that we make, but we have that opportunity to share stories, to share our personal stories often, not just young people, but teachers as well. Sometimes, you know, we might have done a whole lesson on something, and then at the end the teacher will say, but what does it mean to you? And they really want to know, what does it mean to you? What does your faith mean to you? Or why are you a Christian? Or when did you become a Christian? And it just opens that door to have to share, you know, my own testimony of coming to faith at 12 years old and having a tough time as a teenager, but God helped me through it, and Christians supported me, and I helped, you know, got healing from unforgiveness and fear, and I had a really bad stammer through my teenage years, couldn't speak to people, look them in the eye. I never thought that I'd be able to stand in front of people and talk like this. And the last 22 years, that's pretty much what I've done. I've talked to thousands of people, mainly young people, adults as well, in churches and schools and conferences, because I am just so passionate about sharing the goodness of God. Like, I mean, you know, that song that we sang, you know, the goodness of God. is something that I hold on to sometimes. You know, those days when it feels like there's not much goodness out there, I just remember that the goodness of God is it just keeps us going. You know, the kindness of God keeps us going, and it's that kindness that I kind of want to try and sort of carry with me into the schools. You know, the team, Philip, Charlie, and Matt as well. We try and, so you know, for some young people, it's really sad. You know, I don't want to sort of, you know, paint a brush for all young people, but for a lot of young people that we work with, when they're in school, they're often kind of one of hundreds of young people that just have to go by the bell, you know, behave, get through the day. And because teachers are stressed, they often will raise their voices. They'll often, you know, if someone steps out of line, they'll tell them off straight away. They've got a lot of time to say, hey, come on, let's talk. What's going on? Because they've got a class of 30 kids that they need to talk to. So we totally get that that's not, you know, possible for teachers. But for those individual young people, there's loads of them in every school that have a hard time. But then when they get home, a lot of them, the parents don't do it either. The parents either are out of work or just aren't around. Or sadly, quite a lot of them as well may be already drunk by the time they get home. You know, this is a reality of our community. That does happen on a lot of streets where, you know, there's substance abuse and, you know, parents that aren't there. And, you know, some kids that I've been working with recently, they get up in the morning, they get themselves dressed, make their own breakfast, they go to school, they get home, they find something in the freezer, they make it themselves, they go out with some friends, they get home, they play on a console, or they play on the phone, and they go to sleep. And that is their rhythm. They don't have any interaction with their parents or their siblings. So they kind of have their own world. And that breaks my heart. That really breaks my heart. And so that's kind of why I do what I do, is trying to get alongside young people to encourage them and say, hey, you know, I've never met you, but I believe in you. You know, I think you've got something to give to the world around you. Whatever you've been told, I believe you've got something to give to the world around you. And sometimes I've never heard that. So I'm really encouraged that the doors are open in the schools. There's this false narrative out there that schools don't like Christians. That's not true. And if we can make friends with the school communities and keep that friendship going, you know, please do pray for that ongoing relationship. That's something that I always ask people to keep praying for, that ongoing relationship, that, you know, we use the right words, that we don't cross the line. You know, we want to be wise in how we say things. We want to keep those doors open, be able to keep sharing those stories, keep being able to sit with those individuals and those small groups of young people. Even just before Easter, you know, quite a few of the guys had lessons in about four different schools, just talking about the Easter story, you know, similar to before Christmas. How great is that? That, you know, hundreds of young people across Torbay have been hearing the Christmas story, the Easter story, and within that, the message of Jesus and this amazing God that came to save us, that sacrificed himself, sent his son, that he loves us, and that he rose again, and he wants to know us. It's a great message that we want to get out there, and we want to, you know, demonstrate through our own faith as well. I'd love to just remind you guys, if you yourself or you know people that might have an hour a week to go into schools, that we could support you and train you, then please do talk to us. And if you can just keep praying for those relationships, for those ongoing connections with the schools, we would really, really appreciate that. I guess thirdly, to sort of be in faith for, would be for the ability to grow. We are just about sustainable in terms of our the all the supports we have, the churches and the individuals that do support us financially, but we would love to be able to add someone to our team again. My friend Jordan, who's now the lead pastor of our church, was part of my team. He's now full-time leading church, and his role was such a blessing for 5 years. But that was a dedicated fund given by an extremely generous lady that left a chunk of her estate to the ministry. So we were able to employ Jordan and let him loose on the schools. But just as that, you know, God's time is great, just as that money was coming to the end, which he didn't know when that was happening, he felt called into full-time ministry. So the timing of that was great. But I'd love to see more people going into schools. I'd love to see more young people supported, more young people, you know, reached with the gospel. So if you could also pray that that is possible in some way. It might not be through finance, it might be through volunteers, who knows. We've got a creative God, and I'm excited about what might be around the corner. Should we pray? Yeah, that'd be great.
Let's pray here. Father God, we thank you for Tim and the work of Links. We thank you for each young person who's been helped, whose life has been turned round because of the work of Links over the last several years. I pray for Tim himself, that you'll protect his health, enable him to have the energy to do the work you've called him to. And I pray for all the team, for Tim, for Philip, for Matt, for Charlie, that each one may know your energy, the anointing of your spirit, your protection, and your blessing. This work may flourish and grow to your glory. We pray you'll protect the team of mentors that are coming up, volunteers, and we pray, Lord, that you would bless each one that goes into schools and make them a blessing. We pray that you'll provide for Links in every way. Oh, Father God, we look to you, your people. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Bless you, Tim. And I'm sure I'd like to speak to you if you'd like to have a chat afterwards about how you can help and get involved in any way. We're now going to have a time of intercession when you can pray either out loud or quietly for the work of Links or the needs of various people. I said earlier on that there are several people, I counted up 9, I think, who have COVID at the moment, which is really quite a large number from virtually 0, 1 or 2, including Pastor Stephen and Leslie. So I'm sure they would all value your prayers. And of course, we want to pray for the family of Christine Bewley. So there's a lot of things to pray for as you feel led. Let's pray.
Heavenly Father, we do all thank you for this church here and for all the people that have got behind the scenes. We do lift up these scenes to you, Lord, at this time, and Joe, and all the other people who have got COVID. We do lift them up to you. We pray that you give them health and strength, and life will increase them daily. Thank you, Lord, for modern medicine and the things that can help us to feel better. And we do all pray for the Bewley family, Lord, we just lift them up to you. We pray that they may know your peace at this time and that will be unique for them. Tim, Paul, and Peter, and Grace, as the days go on, give them wisdom in each situation in their lives and even guide them. I see Pam isn't here this morning, Lord, so I lift her up to you too. And we thank you, Lord, for all our friends. And we thank you, Lord, for this church that's stood here for so many years. We thank you, Lord, for insight and wisdom in each situation. And these things I ask in your name, dear Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Amen.
Yes, Father, we do pray for the Bewley family. Lord, it was such a shock to get the phone call yesterday. And I just want to lift them up, Lord. You know, each one of them. Peter, who's a semi-invalid now. But Paul, who's... his Down syndrome anyway, or something like that. And for Grace, who was very close to her mother, I know, and for Tim too. Lord, I just ask you to just grasp that family in your hands. Give them your peace and help them to know that you love them and that you care for them and help them in whatever decisions they have to make. Just be over them like a light, Lord. And that we do thank you for them. We thank you for all Christina's done in our church family in the short time that they've been in membership with us. And we know that we're all going to miss her. And we pray that you'll be very close to her. You'll accept her up into heaven, Lord. And bless them. And we give thanks for her life. In Jesus' name.
Amen. Lord, we pray for you, Nella, who goes to get the results of her scan, Lord, following her chemotherapy. We pray, Lord, that it's good news that she will receive. We pray that the chemo will have done its job in her body, Lord, and we just pray that you'll give her peace, Lord. We pray that you will be her strength and her comfort. And we thank you for her continued trust in praising you, Lord, the wonderful witness that she's been over the last few years with her various ailments, Lord, that we hold her up before you. We pray also for Sylvia and for Claire and Paul, Lord. May you bless that family with good news tomorrow. We pray and ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. I want to give thanks for this lady since being at the side of me. She was 88 yesterday. What a wonderful witness she has been through her life and continues to be. I want to thank you for her friendship. I pray that you'll bless her in the coming days. Give her strength for each day. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen. Lord, I want to give thanks for Sylvia Pickles and her team. And I ask you to bless every young person in Torbay and the surrounding area. It is not easy being a teenager at any point, but particularly at the moment, with all the pressures and expectations, and particularly at this time, as some of them are moving towards exams or wondering about what they will do for the rest of their life. We have young people linked to this church family, and we love them. And it is so wonderful that there are people like the team at Links who can go in and show that same love to others. Place somebody in the life of every single teenager in the Bay, Lord, so that they can have a special relationship that is a loving, caring, Jesus-type relationship. Without manipulation, but with support and comfort. And we give thanks to all those who think that they might even possibly be able to give an hour of time. I know that it is the most joyful thing from my own experience to spend time listening to young people, and that intergenerational input is so precious. So prod people in the back, Lord, to step up and do this new project, because they will then bring others with them. And we give thanks for the fact that there is that training available, that support. And please send the workers, because the harvest is ripe. Amen.
Amen.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. Amen. I'll ask Tim now to come and bring God's word to us. Father God, we thank you for your word, and we pray you'll bless Tim now as he brings it to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
David. Great. Okay, so... me again. Let's get set up. So I was encouraged to hear from Stephen a few weeks ago that you guys have kind of got a bit of a key verse for the year from Jeremiah, and it's out of a little section that has been a really special passage to me for a long time. Kind of classically, you know, Jeremiah 29:11 is often kind of a verse that people share with one another, you know, people that are struggling with sort of thinking about the future and calling. And so I remember, you know, 20-odd years ago when I was becoming a young adult and wanting to do something with my life that demonstrated my faith, and I wasn't really sure what that was, often that verse would be given. But it was only probably in my early 20s that I really sat down and looked, you know, that thing of what's around the verse. And something caught my eye and it really moved me, and it's the following verses that really spoke to me. From 12 onwards, "Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will hear you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I'll be found by you, declares the Lord. I'll restore your fortune, gather you from the nations and all the places where you've been driven, declares the Lord. I'll bring you back to the place from which I sent you into exile." And for me, that kind of, it really encouraged me. And it also challenged me, because it made me think, hey, I need to actually pray more. I need to seek him. You know, it's one thing just simply trusting in the Lord. I'll use "just" in italics there, you know, just. Because it's still important to do that, right? You know, we must always trust it in the Lord. And that is good in and of itself. But I think God often, if we look through the narrative of the Bible, he will normally add a few actions only for his people. And one of those often is to call on him, to seek him, to come to him. And it's like, and then I will do this. You know, hey, people, if you do this, I will do this. There's nearly always a bit of an exchange that goes on. And he's a very generous God, so it's normally a little bit for us and a lot for him. You know, when you think of the covenant relationship, that if we do this, he'll do all this. There's an imbalanced exchange that we have with God, isn't there? And it's a really beautiful exchange. Anyway, this last week, as I was thinking about maybe, you know, what does that look like, and this you know, the story of the people of God, you know, the Israelites through the Old Testament, that experienced effectively this passage, you know, and heard again and again in different ways through different prophets at different times this same message of, oh, come on guys, come to me and I'll sort the rest out. That's kind of my version, obviously. But you know, this constant reminder of God to his people to come to him, and he will put things right. You know, often through the Old Testament, you know, we read about how the Israelites were in exile, and there was this sort of to-ing and fro-ing of, is this going to be the moment where it all gets put right, and it doesn't quite work out again. And one of those stories is the story of Ezra. And it's a book that I remember studying a few years ago. And like I say, this week, as I was reflecting on this passage, the story of Ezra came to mind as someone who sought after the Lord. So hey, let's just look at Ezra. Unfortunately, it is one of those books where there's not like a handy little section of verses that you can just read out. And it sort of summarises the story. It's 10 chapters long, so don't worry, I'm not going to read the whole thing. But we're just going to look at a few little verses here and there. It's a bit of an introduction and a kind of an overview. The first 6 chapters of Ezra is kind of Ezra's perspective of what's going on with the people of Israel. You've got Zerubbabel and Joshua leading the first wave of exiles back from Babylon. Okay, and that has mixed results, that's the best way to put it. It's a whole melee of stories that come together. If you ever try to look at a chronological Bible, it's not even just chapter books of the Bible, it's it's books of the Bible that all mash together like this. You know, you read those two chapters and these two chapters and that book and these two chapters and that book, and it is quite an interesting thing that the how all these papers have come together, these texts. They would have been scrolls many, many years ago, that have, these stories that have all come together. And especially for the story of Ezra and Nehemiah, there's a lot of overlap and interplay with these books. So there's mixed results from the first six chapters. And then again, the chapters 7 to 10, Ezra, in a paraphrased version, is that he attempts a spiritual revival among the returned exiles. But again, it's with mixed results. Not sure how well you know the story, and we'll kind of come on to that. But effectively, there was real promise and hope that he would remind the people to be faithful to God, to follow the laws of God, the scriptures that Ezra loved. And one of the key things was that they didn't, one of the themes, not just in Ezra, but across a lot of the Old Testament books, was they didn't intermarry with the other tribes, the other nations. And it's in Ezra that we find out that basically loads of them do. And God says, come on, don't do that. And Ezra comes before the people, tries to bring them back to kind of fix that the best he can and put things right again. And at the same time, or just after, while this is going on with the intermarrying, is the start of Nehemiah's story, where he starts to rally people to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. I read somewhere that kind of you've got Ezra, who's basically a bit of a Bible nerd, and Nehemiah, who's a project manager, and they're kind of two really important for the people of God, but they are very different stories of the kind of the same people that are trying to achieve a very similar thing. So, some observations. Chapter 7, verse 10. Okay, so this is the first point, is that, like I've already mentioned, Ezra loved God's law. He loved the scripture. He knew the scripture. He loved God's law. And this verse, Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach his statutes and his rules in Israel. Now, verses like that, normally I would look at them and I think, yeah, Ezra knows scriptures. Ezra knows them, and he wants to tell others about them. And it's only been this last few years that, through other studies that I've been doing, I've started to learn about the importance about our worldview. I don't know whether you sort of think about your worldview. What is it that forms how you approach the world around you? All the things that, how your perspective on what is real. I mean, there's an abstract thought. What is real? And so for Ezra, he was a Hebrew. He was a Hebrew man. Whereas we're not Hebrew, but we follow a faith and a scripture, a lot of which has come out of a Hebrew people. And we need to notice that. We need to pay attention to that and be mindful of that. Because around the time of the New Testament, the Greek worldview had a massive impact on society and the Western world. And you've got people like Aristotle and Plato and Socrates that start to form these worldviews of knowledge and intellect. And how the highest thing was what we knew, what we could explain, what we could reason, what we could rationalize. And that is our foundation. That is, as Westerners, the Greek, or what is called Hellenistic worldview, forms sometimes how we even read scripture. But he was a Hebrew. Ezra was a Hebrew. And knowledge was only a path to doing what the knowledge was about. Hebrews were all about practice. It was all about doing the faith. And that's why in this text, I normally would skip over the middle bit, but that's the most important bit of that verse. In the middle of verse 10, it says, and to do it. Or it might say in your scriptures, to practice them. That for a Hebrew, doing the word was the most important bit. It's one thing to know, but doing it was what it's all about. You know, even in the New Testament, we read, you know, it's one thing having faith, but we want to see the deeds. You know, there's all these moments where Jesus and Paul and James and Peter, you know, want to remind us to be doers of the word. Because to them, that was the most important bit. Okay, so he looked at the law and he was a doer of it. Next thing, verse 25 of the same chapter, is that he was wise. So he's gone to the king, Artaxerxes, and he's asked for favour, and he's basically said, what do you want? And so he tells the king everything he wants. And the king says in verse 25, according to the wisdom of your God that is in your hand, appoint magistrates, judges, you may judge over all the people, and teach the laws of your God. Those who do not know them, you shall teach them. Whoever does obey your laws, let the judgment be strictly executed on them, whether death or banishment or confiscation of goods or imprisonment. So this king sees something. This king who isn't a Hebrew, this king who isn't a believer in Ezra's God, sees something in Ezra that is just incredible. And I think that comes from Ezra's willingness and desire to be a doer of the scripture, right? So it's not just through what you can spout about what he knows about his God, but it's the wisdom. You know, when you meet someone and you just have that set, the way they speak, it's not just that they're clever, but it's how they talk about life. Like, I don't know whether you've met someone like that. Hopefully you have. Maybe you're that person, and someone goes, and you know, you're able to unpack a situation, and there's that interplay of personal skills and relationship and knowledge that all comes together. And I think here we see that, and at the same time, I don't know about you, but I also sometimes feel like worldly wisdom doesn't match up sometimes to godly wisdom. You know, what is wise maybe to the people of God is foolishness to the world. You know, 10 years ago, my wife and I left good jobs to move to Torbay because we felt like God was saying, you need to move here. I remember driving down the motorway in our little, we had two cars, so we had a little car that had my daughter, she was 5, sat next to me. I was stuck in traffic, my wife with our two boys was ahead of me. And all of our stuff, all of our worldly possessions had been sent the day before in a container because we had no house to move to. I was driving down the motorway, so it's the only time in this whole journey of this adventure of coming to Devon. The only time was I was sat on the M5 in traffic and looked at my daughter. She was fast asleep, innocent, beautiful, and I just went, God, what am I doing? this is madness. You know, we're homeless. We don't have anywhere to go. My brother's in-laws live in Chudley, and they said they put us up for a few days, but only for a few days. We had to find somewhere to live. And the house we were buying had fallen through. It was an adventure, and we're still here, so that, praise God. But sometimes, you know, the wisdom of God doesn't quite match up. You know, we see people like Gideon, the least of the least, that God uses to lead the people into victory. Abraham, you know, turned his back on his people to follow the call of God. It's a strange thing, isn't it? And yet here, maybe it's the other way. There's something about the godliness of Ezra that is attractive to the king. Next, jumping forward to chapter 8, verses 21 and 23. There I proclaimed a fast. He fasted, and he, not just him, but he called a fast at the river that we might proclaim, that we might humble ourselves before God, to seek him a safe journey for ourselves and our children and our goods. I was ashamed to ask the king for more soldiers and horsemen to protect us, because we'd already said the hand of our God is for good on all who seek him, and the power of his wrath is against all who forsake him. So we fasted and implored our God for this, and he listened to our entreaty. I don't know about you again, but I think fasting is something that we see a lot of in the Bible, but I don't think we're that good at it, if I'm really honest with myself. I'm not. But I think that's something we could do more. That's literally pointed at me as much as it is at anyone else. I think something that the people of God do again and again and again. Jesus himself fasted. And I think it's not about strong arming God, is it? I think often it's about what God does in us and changes our heart to be more reliant on him in that process. Again, of being a doer of the practice. Also in chapter 10, verse 6, he fasted. But this time it was a personal fast because he was brokenhearted because of the unfaithfulness of the people. And the last point, that just general observations, is chapter 9, where he intercedes for the people of Israel. I'm not going to read the whole thing, but just the start of the prayer, starting from verse 6, it's a beautiful prayer. I'd encourage you to read Ezra, maybe this afternoon or this week. It's only 10 chapters. You can read it in one chunk or, you know, a couple of sittings. And it's interesting that at this point, he comes before God after we found out about the unfaithfulness, basically, of the people. And he says, "Oh my God, I am ashamed and blushed to lift my face to you. My God, for our iniquities have risen higher than our heads and our guilt has mounted up to the heavens. From the days of our fathers to this day, we have been in great guilt. And for our iniquities, we, our kings, our priests, have been given into the hands of the kings of the land." And he goes on and on and on. But let's remember, Ezra didn't do it. Ezra didn't do it. It was the others. I was looking at that this week and I thought, man, when I intercede, if I'm honest, if I pray for someone else who's in a bit of a tough spot, sometimes because of their own wrongdoing, it'll look something like this. I'm being really honest. You know, God help them because they've done that thing again. You know? Oh Lord, I don't know why they do it, but please help them, give them strength. That is not the model we find here. Ezra stands in the gap. He comes before God and says, "God, I'm so sorry that we as a people are guilty." Again, this is a Hebrew approach, a Hebrew worldview that is true community, that we're in this together. It's not like us and them. We are in this together. And I just find that a beautiful kind of precursor to Jesus himself, you know, who stood in the gap, who comes before the cross and says, "I will take the guilt for you." It's beautiful, isn't it? It's a beautiful thing that we see in this story of Ezra. Now, the sad thing is, it's not a good end to the story, I'm afraid. Kind of Ezra and Nehemiah, we can get loads of good stuff out of it. We can see great principles and approaches, but unfortunately, at the end of this time, at the end of Nehemiah, we find a bit of a sad ending. So the end of Nehemiah, chapter 13. From verse 23. "In those days, I saw the Jews who had married women of Ashdod, Ammon, and Moab. Half their children spoke the language of Ashdod. They could not speak the language of Judah, but only the language of each other people. I confronted them and cursed them. I even beat some of them and pulled out their hair. I made an oath to God in the name of God, saying, 'You shall not give your daughters to their sons.'" And it goes on. It's a really sad ending to two great books in the Bible. And it doesn't teach us that if you do everything right and you try hard, it'll all work out in the end. Does it? It's unfortunate. I wish it did, you know. I wish if we sort of did the right thing, then people would realise that they need to just do the right thing. But it doesn't go like that, does it? The innate brokenness of humanity can be selfish, can be unkind, and rebellious. But there's something about the scriptures that teaches me that as we keep on reading, we get to Jesus. It's all about Jesus, right? It's all about Jesus. It all points to him, because it's only through him that we can understand how actually some of this stuff does make sense. I don't know if you guys have come across the Bible Project. They're a great organisation that have a brilliant website with loads of great videos and articles about different books of the Bible, different characters in the Bible. Really great teaching, really good theology. Fantastic. It's worth having a look. Just going to read out a paragraph from there about their summary of the Ezra Nehemiah sort of story and what it points to. Okay, when we turn to the opening pages of the New Testament and find John the Baptist going down to the Jordan River where Israel first entered the land, things should click into place for us. He's trying to lead a new return from exile, and the real return this time. And that's why his baptism was a movement of repentance and forgiveness. John knew, just as Jesus did, that what God's covenant people truly needed wasn't just a new temple building or a new city wall. They needed new hearts that could truly respond to God's love and grace with devotion. And this is the purpose of the Ezra Nehemiah story in the overarching storyline of the Bible. The story shows that the return of many Israelites to Jerusalem was only one step toward the fulfillment of the prophetic hope of the new covenant in the kingdom of God. I'll read that again. This story shows that the return of many Israelites to Jerusalem was only one step toward the fulfillment of the prophetic hope of the new covenant and the kingdom of God. The full realization of that hope came only when God himself entered personally into the story in the person of their Messiah and their King. Through Jesus' life, death and resurrection, and the gift of the Spirit, the story takes a quantum leap forwards. And that's where we are. Right, we can look at these things with the knowledge and the reality of a risen Christ. That's good news, right? That is good news. So maybe, like Ezra, you know, knowing God's laws and doing it is only truly fruitful in our new covenant relationship that we have through Jesus by the power of his Spirit. While we can absolutely learn wisdom from Scripture itself, it's really in the new covenant through Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, that we can access inspired wisdom that goes beyond worldly wisdom, where we can do crazy things for the goodness of God. While we can and should operate in spiritual disciplines like fasting and others, it's only truly fruitful in the new covenant through Jesus that we see transformation in ourselves and in our circumstances through the power of the Spirit of God. And while anyone and everyone can and should pray for others like Ezra did, it's only in the new covenant through Jesus, by the power of his Spirit, that we are able to imitate Christ in a sacrificial life. A bit like Ezra did coming before, owning that guilt, but we see in Jesus the true demonstration of that, that we are called to lay our life down for the gospel. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this example that Ezra sets us to stand in the gap. You know, I think of that verse where you say your eyes scoured the earth and there was no one to stand in the gap. Lord, I want to be bold this morning and say that I'm willing to stand in the gap. I don't know if anyone else here feels like they're brave enough to pray that, just that I'm willing to stand in the gap. Whether that's through petitioning God for forgiveness for others, whether that's to introduce disciplines like fasting back into our personal devotions or church communities. Lord, we pray that your Spirit would guide us in these coming weeks as we reflect on the story of Ezra. Thank you for your word, but we also pray that you would help us to be doers of your word. But above all that, thank you, Jesus, that you stood in the gap for us, that you hung on that cross for us, but that you rose again and invite us to rise again into new life with you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Thank you very much indeed, Tim. Let's just spend a minute or so just thinking about what God would want us to do as a response to his word. Amen. Let's close our service with that lovely song, Hear the Call of the Kingdom. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen. Amen. God bless you.